Well, at this time, it is my privilege to welcome to the pulpit Reverend Chris Diebold. He's assistant pastor at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Short Hills, New Jersey, and he has graciously decided to come this night and bring the word to us. And so, Reverend Diebold, if you would come to the pulpit.
Well, you might not know this, but there's a 15% increase in your sermon success when you wear a bow tie as a pastor. If you were wondering why I am also wearing a bow tie, now you know it's science, after all. Please turn to Exodus chapter 2. This evening, Exodus chapter 2. We're looking at the middle portion of this chapter this evening as we consider what God would have us to know about Him and how we might serve Him in our lives. Please, let's go to God in prayer. And our great God, we do give you thanks for your word. And we thank you that you have given to us the life of Moses as an example to us, as a type and a shadow as we see Christ in him. We pray that you would help us to see your word clearly this evening. And speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. He said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." As far as the reading of God's word on his day may write its truth on our hearts. Somebody told me one time, it was right before I started my first job out of school, that it takes 6 months to actually be useful in your first job. And I had no reason to disagree with him. It seemed reasonable. And that thought came up in my mind as I was reading through this passage, which is a section that we'll be going through at my church in the new year. And it made me think about the idea of preparation. All the many ways in which we are prepared or not prepared or could be prepared. You know, there's on-the-job training. You get that formal training from your employer or your as an apprentice to a master. There's formal training that you get in school. There's training through observation, what you see, and then you do. It's always remarkable to me how much our children absorb information and they are prepared simply because they observe what we do for better or for worse. Consistent theme is that preparation is something that happens. And what we see here in this chapter, and particularly in these verses, is that God prepares his people to serve him. Specifically, we see that Moses is prepared in three ways to serve as the leader of God's people, to lead them out of slavery and into the promised land. So we'll take a look at these verses in three parts. We'll consider how God prepares Moses and how he prepares us that we might serve him. This passage, this sermon is coming from the perspective of those who have been justified and united to Christ. And then the question is, how then shall we live? And this fills in some of those areas for us. So let's consider our text this evening. We'll look first at how God prepares us to serve him through our past history. God prepares us to serve him through our past history. Well, for Moses, verses 11 through 15 lay out this point in a number of ways for us. And right up front, I want to address the fact that Moses fails in delivering Israel in these verses. He's a failure, right up front. Just consider the biblical data with me here. In verse 11, Moses witnesses an Egyptian, it says, at least in the ESV, I don't know what you're reading, it says that he was beating a Hebrew. Moses is witnessing this Egyptian's assault on one of his brothers, and so he looks this way and that, see if anyone's around. He strikes that man down, and then he buries him in the sand. His response is to secretly, covertly deliver Israel. So he seeks to hide the evidence, but we read in verse 14 that doesn't exactly work out for him quite like he had planned. You see, the text tells us in that verse that Moses was afraid when the Hebrew who was beating another Hebrew lets it out that everyone knows what happened in the desert. So Moses, because he's acting as a lone agent, because he's acting in an underhanded way, a way that brought no glory to God, we'll see that in just a minute, he's afraid and he flees. Turns out that he is a failure. Moses is a failure in his first attempt to deliver Israel from bondage. And so we have to ask ourselves, when we look at this passage and how much we know about Moses and how such a strong leader he was, what happened? How is it that he could fail like this? Ultimately, Moses' problem, I would say, is a limited understanding of God, a limited understanding of God. Now, I'm a stated clerk of my presbytery, which would be the classis for the RCUS. And every year, the clerks of the presbyteries, all 88 presbyteries of the PCA, get together for a bit of a nerding out, for lack of a better term. Make sure that we're doing everything decently and in order, as we say in the Presbyterian world. Well, one of the most beneficial things I get from going to that meeting every year is to hear from the veterans. And one of the things that keeps coming up is that there are clerks who receive communications, as that's really what we do. We're pushing paper. And they've learned not to act on limited information, to follow up, to ask questions, to dig deeper, to find out more before they would do anything or recommend anything to the presbytery. I see, in a way, what Moses is presenting about himself in this chapter is similar. He has a compassion for his brothers. There's no mistake in the text that he has compassion. Yet he goes about it in a way that does not fully grasp how God wants him to deliver Israel. He'll learn that. And this is one way he learns that. But he did not know God as he should. I think Psalm 115 is a perfect example of this. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. God's glory is his primary concern. And the way in which Moses seeks to deliver Israel in this first attempt does not consider God's glory. A secret way is not the way that God is going to bring his people out of Egypt. Because when he brings his people out of Egypt, he will do it in a way that will make the nations know that he is God and there is no other. And so Moses gets an education. It's not about delivering for the sake of delivering. It's about delivering his brothers out of bondage for the glory of God. The deliverance of Israel cannot be done quietly, so God is concerned to teach Moses this lesson. Through his failed leadership in this point, what God is doing is essentially preparing him for that time when he will go back. And he will be that leader of Israel. God orders this past failure of Moses's for his future action as the leader of Israel. So God prepares him. Now, I know this is a bit of a side point, but just to mention it now, whether it's out of revenge or trying to be more compassionate than God or seeking to glorify ourselves, we can oftentimes miss the fact that our actions, though they are well-intentioned, are missing the mark in what we ought to be doing. We can actually find ourselves sinning against God even as we try to fulfill His will for us if His glory is not our primary concern as we act. We are on firm ground, however, when as we live our lives, we do it to the glory of God. Now, returning to the text, we have a few more ways in which we see a Moses prepared through his past history. And that, namely, what we see is this rejection of his leadership that I hinted at in verse 14, but now we can take a look at. You see, this man who is in the wrong, that's a judicial way of talking. He is legally the one who would have gotten in trouble before a judge. This one is seeking a way to kind of squirm out of the fact that Moses is right. He shouldn't be beating his Hebrew brother. So he throws some secret knowledge at him. He says, well, what are you going to do? The same thing you did to that Egyptian? Everybody knows about it. You're not hiding anything. It's got Moses scared, but primarily what we see is that Moses is rejected in this attempt to deliver his people and to lead them. He is rejected at the basest level. He is the most qualified Israelite. And yet he's essentially called just a common slave like the rest of them. All of his time in the Egyptian courts mean nothing. Who made you a judge and a prince over us? He's rejected. But in God's providence, it was a rejection that prepares him for leading humbly his people. So God prepares Moses through this early rejection that he might serve him better when he returns from exile. Finally, there's implicit preparations that we see in Moses' upbringing. We didn't read them, but in the beginning of chapter 2, we would have found out that Moses was actually, when he was saved by Pharaoh's daughter, was actually raised in his own household. He would have been raised up in the ways of the Hebrews. He would have known about God. But at the same time, he was also raised as an Egyptian. He is raised in a way that he gets the best education. He is prepared to navigate both the Hebrew culture and the Egyptian culture such that God has prepared him to straddle that line and then lead his people to the promised land. He is a man who could step between these two worlds because God had prepared him to serve. God equipped Moses with, you might say, a toolkit that was perfectly situated for how God wanted him to serve him. So then we need to consider, Moses is not the only one that God prepares to serve him. So how is it that we are prepared? What is the toolkit that God has prepared for us? He has given to us, we have put it on, we are ready to serve him. We need to realize that the toolkit that we have is our past history, our upbringing, our education, whether formal or informal. Everything in your life up to this point is God's preparation for you to serve Him. What that means is that whatever has happened in the past is not a mistake. So the life of Joseph, it seems like he is put in a very bad situation because of his past history, and yet what God does with him is prepare him to serve better. Same way with Moses, and we are not any different. God has prepared us to serve Him. It has been the will of God to make you uniquely set as a member of His body to serve in a way that He has prepared you to serve. Do you work in finance? Maybe the church treasurer is how you can serve. Were you brought up in a large family? Maybe you can help mentor those who have young families. Whatever it is, think about it for yourself. How God has prepared you to serve Him, and realize it is a toolkit that He has given to you, that you might do that because He has made you ready to do it. So first we see that God prepares us to serve Him through our past history, but we also see, secondly, that God prepares us to serve Him with our past experiences. With our past experiences. I'm primarily going to make this point from verses 16 to 20, but we are going to go backwards a little bit and look once more at the first part of our passage. So looking again at verse 11, we see that one day when Moses had grown up, that would be about 40 years, he's about 40 years old, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens. He went out to his people and he looked on their burdens. That is to say that he was concerned about the welfare of his kinsmen. There was a heavy burden on his heart to investigate the heavy burden and the hard labor that his fellow Hebrews were experiencing by the hand of the Egyptians. He went out and he considered it. He experienced by observation what was happening to his people. And we see once he goes out, he sees this Egyptian beating one of his people. Not only are his people oppressed with this labor, but they are oppressed by the violence of Egypt. He experiences it with his own eyes. He sees firsthand what it is to be a slave. To realize that from the house of Pharaoh's daughter, he may not have experienced any of this, nor even seen it. And yet he was urged, he was compelled by God to go and consider the situation of his brothers. To see and to experience that oppression, that affliction, that his heart might be softened. And then there's a third example of this in verses 16 through 20. As we pick up in this, we see after Moses flees from Pharaoh, he stays in the land of Midian, and then he sits down by the well in verse 15. That's the hot spot when you're in a place that is all about shepherding, because that's where you're going to bring your flocks. They might be watered. So he's here at the well, and then he sees the priest of Midian's seven daughters come that they can then water their flocks. But the shepherds come and drive these women away. Here is the third time that Moses is in a situation where he finds himself watching someone being oppressed or afflicted. He is experiencing what it is to be lowly as he sees these women driven away, deprived of that opportunity to do their duty. Moses has this rapid-fire set of experiences that shapes him for his future as the leader of Israel. You know, I think there really is theological weight to Moses encountering here these oppressions and afflictions as God prepares him to serve. By the time we get through the end of chapter 14 and we see Moses continue to reject God and his commission on him, what we find out is what God says to him is that you will be as God to Aaron, your brother. And Aaron will be God's mouthpiece to Pharaoh. Moses is being put in the position here through God's preparation of him, through his divine providence, to feel what it is that God has experienced or is seeing in the end of chapter 2. Again, we're not getting there, so sorry, you're only getting one sermon here. He is preparing him that he might be equipped, not just physically, but emotionally, to lead God's people. Of course, we need at this point to highlight the very important fact that Moses is a type and a shadow of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was prepared in every way to lead his people. The writer to the letter to the Hebrews teaches us this quite well when he reminds us that our Savior is a sympathetic high priest ministering before God the Father Almighty. Just consider a few statements made in that letter that show this point. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. One more for you. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, God prepared Moses, not just his mind or his hands, but his heart, that he would lead God's people well out of bondage in Egypt. And that points us forward to Jesus, who was born of a virgin, who was born in a humble situation that he might suffer in a way and be tempted in ways that we could all benefit from. For he was prepared that he might intercede for us in every way that we have suffered and will suffer. And that is a great comfort to us. For God has prepared our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we might have a sympathetic ear at the throne of grace. And so we ought to be constant in prayer, knowing that there's nothing that we have been tempted by that Christ has not experienced, and yet without sin. We ought to be bold to confess our sins to him because he knows our suffering. We ought to be confident as we come to our Lord in prayer because he has assured us that he has sympathy for us. He's been prepared for that very purpose. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that we ought to imitate Christ. And so here we have in both Moses and Jesus examples for us in how we have been prepared by God that we might use the toolkit that he has given to us through our past experiences. He has softened our hearts in specific ways that we as members of his one body might serve effectively, might use that toolkit in the way that he has prepared us to use it. Perhaps you've suffered grief, the loss of a loved one. you're uniquely prepared to serve God's people, to bear one another's burdens for those who have suffered grief as well. Perhaps God has given you a heart for the poor. You are uniquely situated for that work of mercy in the church. Whatever it might be, whatever experiences you might have, you have the opportunity to marshal those in support of that toolkit that God has already given to you, that you might holistically serve God. Because, after all, He's prepared you to serve Him. Our final point from this text, God prepares us to serve Him through our present circumstances. God prepares us to serve Him through our present circumstances. Again, for Moses, we see this in verses 21 and 22. His present circumstances, as we are in chapter 2, God prepares Moses through this alienation in the world. You see, after Jethro's daughters, or Reuel's daughters, excitedly report to their father what has happened at the well, and after Jethro has reminded them that hospitality is a good thing, we read that Jethro gives to Moses one of his daughters in marriage, Zipporah. But it's interesting, maybe not interesting to everyone, but this isn't a love story. This is not focused on the marriage of Zipporah and Moses. It is focused primarily on Moses' firstborn son. This text is very brief in detail, but I think there's much for us to see here about how Moses is becoming conscious of his alienation from those two worlds that he lived in when he lived in Egypt. Just consider this. In verse 21, Moses was content to dwell with Jethro. That's what it says in the ESV. He was content to dwell. That is a disposition that means he was in it for the long run, the long haul. This was no temporary thing. He was content to dwell with Jethro. He's making a significant change in his life that is distancing him from his upbringing in the Egyptian courts. We know from other places in Scripture that this alienation, this distancing, lasts for 40 years. He is exiled for a long time. He's alienated from the two cultures that he knew. And we see in verse 22 that by the time that Zipporah gives birth to Moses' firstborn son, Moses is consciously aware of his status. He names his son Gershom. And the text gives us the play on words that shows us that he knows that his home is elsewhere, that he does not belong where he is. He's a sojourner in a foreign land. The point is that God has prepared Moses through this alienation that he might better serve him. That he might know that he cannot be attached to the things of this world because he will be a sojourner moving to another country. He might better identify with Israel, who has no land, merely slaves in Egypt. God prepares him through these present circumstances that he might be better equipped to serve. The Christian author Rosaria Butterfield has said that God does not get your address wrong. What she means is that you are where you are, including your physical address, because God has placed you there. Or to say it another way, God has prepared you through your present circumstances to serve Him even in your physical address, your neighborhood. God has placed you where you are, that you can be a light to that corner of the world. How many of your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Would you be a source of godly wisdom for your neighbors if they needed it? God has put you where you are that you might serve Him through your present circumstances, using that toolkit that He has given to you in your past history and the heart for those people where you are. God has placed friends and family in your life so that you can be an ambassador to the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you a witness to your friends and family of the love of God towards sinners? This one I'm preaching to myself here. A few weeks ago, I got a call from my wife. The power went out, and turns out that one of the lines on the main street had come down, and the power was only out for about 5 hours or so. It wasn't all that significant. It was dark and it's annoying. But those circumstances are the kinds of teaching moments that we can't give up. I failed miserably in keeping my temper under control in that situation. And later, I was thinking about the way in which I could show to my children what contentment looks like if I had thought about it at that point, if I had prepared this sermon before then. Hopefully, I would have thought that. Whatever your present circumstances are, or whether you are talking about how you're raising your children or being a light to the rest of your family, your circumstances, even things like losing power, are opportunities to show the grace of God in your life to others and how you respond to them. We need to be aware that the circumstances and the situations that we are in are not accidents, but God has placed us in them to teach us, to prepare us, that we might serve Him well. However it is that we are serving Him. Once more, God has put us in our particular work situations or home or school environments that we can proclaim the good news and show to a watching world that we are Christians by the love of our neighbors. You see, Jesus was serious when He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." As we consider our present circumstances, where we are in our work situations, our home life, school environments, are we serious about making the most of those show the love of God in them? This is what it comes down to. Every appointment you have is a divine appointment. Every conversation you have has been ordered by God, that you might serve Him through it. Every situation in which you find Himself, and even the difficult ones, are God's preparation for you to be a witness to Him. Let me encourage you then to use that preparation that He has given to you, and the heart that He has given, that you might serve to the glory of His name. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Our great God, we do give you great thanks that you are a God who is sovereign, a God who is intimately involved in our lives, that you might prepare us through our past history, through our past experiences, through our present circumstances, that we might make the most of the gifts that you have given us by the grace doled out by the Spirit, the glory of your great name. I pray that you would give us minds that are prepared, aware, and ready to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.